joy that Jesus gives. This evening, at our Advent service, it'll be a very different Advent service than we have had in the past. This year, we're trying to reignite passion for the truth of the Incarnation. And so this evening at 6 o'clock, if you are gathering here, I hope as many of you as possible can make it. We have a couple of hands-on serving opportunities for you. And we're going to meet not here, but upstairs in room 207, 208. Dad, is that correct? That is correct. I got it right. Okay. So we'll be meeting up there and then spend a few minutes up in that area and then transition down here for the adults and teens for a very stimulating half hour or so with Kirk Frambies of Search Ministries, who will help equip us with the tools we need to share Jesus with our friends. And then the children will be upstairs continuing with the same thing, just geared to the elementary school kids. So looking forward to a great evening tonight. Following that, time in Community Blend Coffee Shop, which leads me to my second thing I want to mention before we look to the Word this morning. And that is to say, you know, when we come together as a church family, it is important to celebrate victories. And one of the victories we can celebrate is the recent opening of Community Blend Coffee Shop. This was a vision that was started. I think applause is most appropriate at this point. So, that was it 2 years ago? A little over 2 years ago, Tad and Kevin Shannon had coffee in a coffee shop in Kansas City. And I knew it was north of here somewhere. And they got to talking and thought, wouldn't it be great if there was a coffee shop in a church where you could have meaningful conversation, just like we're having now? And that idea started the ball rolling. The construction of Community Blend Coffee Shop was voted on at a congregational meeting. Money was given, tons of leadership from the Community Blend Board, and then a lot of leadership as well given by Tad. Tad, thank you, brother. You've just done a great job in leading, spearheading this effort. You can go down to Community Blend on Thursday nights, 6:30 to 9:30 during the month of December, and have a great cup of coffee. How many of you were there at grand opening? It was a great cup of coffee, wasn't it? It was really good. I had a great cup of hot chocolate, which was really good. And you can take a friend and enjoy a meaningful cup of coffee in Jesus' name. We're going to pray that Community Blend opens doors and builds bridges between our church and ourselves, as well as our friends and neighbors. So that's something to very much rejoice in. I'm going to ask if you would please go with me now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, the awesome privilege we have to gather, to worship. We do rejoice in the birth of Jesus at this season of the year. We thank you for the life that he lived, the death that he died, and the life that he lives now for us. So we have come in his name tonight, this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the birth of Tatum Douglas. We pray, Father, for her health. We ask, Father, that she would grow up to be a young lady who shines like the sun for Jesus in her generation. We thank you, too, for Rhonda Olson, and pray for her complete recovery from her terrible fall up here on Tuesday. Thank you for the love that's been expressed to Rhonda in recent days by so many here. Thank you, Father, for your care for Rhonda and for the whole Olson family. We ask that Community Blend would be a tremendous blessing, not only for us here at the church, but for our community. Community in which you've placed us. We bless you, Father, for this door-opening venue, and ask that in the months to come, many people would hear and believe the gospel message as it is shared over a cup of coffee. Now, Father, we want to ask that you would richly bless our time in your word. Lead us deeper into the world of love. We We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have been in a situation where somebody has started to tell you a story, and you've already heard the story, and you say, hey, time out, I've already heard that one. You don't have to tell me. Remember you told me last week? Or a buddy's telling you a joke, and you give the punchline right as they start because you've already heard that one, just to not waste time. Or somebody warns you about a danger ahead, and you didn't really need that warning. I went to the World Wide Web, just to show you that I am too savvy, this past week, and I found several, actually hundreds of lists of product warning labels. And as I read through these, I just realized we didn't really need this. Like, there is on a toilet seat at a public sports facility in Ann Arbor, Michigan, this warning, recycled flush water, unsafe for drinking. We didn't need that. On a wheelbarrow wheel, 13-inch wheelbarrow wheel, there is a warning posted, not intended for highway use. The packaging for a Rowenta iron includes, do not iron clothes on body. It's important to remember. You know that little Dremel electric tools you use for craft stuff? The Dremel company helps us. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. If you were wondering. The packaging for Zantec 75 says, do not take if allergic to Zantec. I use one of these auto shade windshield covers. Warning, do not drive with sunshade in place. Tesco's tiramisu dessert, on the box it has a warning, do not turn upside down. And the warning is printed on the bottom of the box. So, I do appreciate this one. On a can of black pepper in the grocery store, instructions, usage known. Thank you. No, kind of trusts us with that one. Infant's bathtub, do not throw baby out with bathwater. You know, I actually think that was made up. And we could go on and on and on. But you didn't need that stuff. Everybody knows that stuff. We don't need to be warned about that. Pepper spray may irritate your eyes. Please don't allow your children to play in the dishwasher. And you don't need this sermon either. Really don't. This sermon is superfluous. The Apostle Paul said just as much. He told his readers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, that they really didn't need for him to write about what he was about to write about. And then he went on to write about it. And I'm going to go ahead and give the message. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 should sound familiar. It was the memory verse for the month of November. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You already know this stuff. We already know that if we're going to lead lives that work the way God intends for them to work, we've got to love. We already know that if our church is going to function the way God intends it to function, we've got to love. I've got to love. You have to love. We have to love each other. And so we're going to think together for a few minutes this morning about love. To kick off our discussion, to orient to the theme this morning, we're going to think about and turn to the best known passage in Scripture dealing with love. That would be 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 now. Paul was writing to a church, the church at Corinth, that was suffering from a severe love deficit. So he talked to them about the supremacy of love. And he starts off, right off the bat, he talks about the value of love versus words. Words are important. Sometimes we esteem those who use words well. So he wants us to envision somebody, to imagine someone who communicates really powerfully. If I speak with the tongues of men, so this is a man or a woman who can wow crowds with rhetoric, very persuasive with argument, can bring a crowd to tears or to laughter and then back to tears again. Or, just go one step higher, this is a person who can not only speak with the tongues of men, but of angels. He or she is gifted with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Some were in the first century church in Corinth. And they can speak foreign languages they've never studied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you've got the gift of silver-tongued eloquence or the gift of spirit-inspired ability to talk foreign languages without love, you're just slapping your gums. Or to get a little bit more personal, if on Sunday mornings I walk up to this platform, stand behind this pulpit, and preach a sermon that rings true, spot on with what Scripture says, I preach it accurately. I preach it passionately. You look at the manuscript, and at the bottom, there are footnotes reflecting the most recent scholarly research. And if I challenge you to change and to apply what you're hearing, but my life is not loving, then my sermon may benefit the church in some ways, but as for me, I'm nothing more than 1604 traffic at rush hour. Just a lot of noise and no progress. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. So the first thing we're to picture here is somebody who knows. This person knows Scripture. They are able to distinguish between truth and error. They know the message of Obadiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They have memorized Scripture galore. They know the difference between the emergent church and the emerging church, Arminianism and Calvinism, fundamental evangelical premillennial dispensationalism. You know, they can say that and they know what it means. This person knows. And they have faith. This person really believes. They've not just put their trust in Christ for salvation, but they believe in God for miracles, and they pray things that other people would blush about. They know and they believe. And Paul introduces you and me to a mathematical formula that says prophecy plus knowledge plus faith minus love equals zero. It's that important. Just can't get around the problem of lovelessness. Without love, the most gifted, knowledgeable, faithful person you've ever known in worse squat. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor or surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So this is considering somebody who is philanthropic. They give to benevolent causes. They're charitable, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett has pledged $30 billion of his fortune to charity, to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Bill Gates gives away billions of his money to charity. I don't know all that motivates guys who give like that. I think it's really neat to think about what you could do with a few billion dollars here and there. Do some good. But it is possible to give lovelessly. And when we give absent love, it's missing the one thing, the one dynamic that makes a gift powerful. It's sort of like when you're looking for a car in the used car ads, classified ads in the newspaper, and you see this ad for a 1990-something Buick, good body, good tires, sans engine. It means it doesn't have a motor. It's not going anywhere. looks great parked in your driveway, but you don't want to depend on this car to take you to the grocery store when you need food. And that's giving gifts without love. Love is superior to eloquence. It's superior to faith, prophecy, philanthropy. And then Paul goes on. And I'm just going to read through the list. It's the best description or best answer to the question, what is love, found anywhere in literature. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Just think about this as I read. Somebody suggested to me years ago that you substitute your name. Dave is patient. Your name. Patience is being willing to wait and let God right all wrongs. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant. Love refuses to play the comparison game. Whenever we compare ourselves, we always come out in the short or the long end of the stick. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. That's because love is always seeking the best for someone else. Love is not provoked. It's not touchy. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. The loving person is forgiving. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul says love never fails. Doesn't mean that if you love, then everything will turn out the way you want it to. We know that. Loving faithful witnesses to Christ get martyred. Loving wives and husbands will be misused, taken for granted. Loving employees will be passed over for promotion. Love never fails. I think what Paul is saying is that love never goes out of style. It's always the height of fashion to act lovingly. There'll never come a time when you or I will say legitimately, you know, today I think what it calls for is for me to act unbecomingly. Today I should rejoice in unrighteousness. Today I'll practice impatience and unkindness. It's not going to happen. Because love never fails. And this is 1 Corinthians 13 love. This is the love Paul has at the back of his mind when he's writing the Thessalonians. It's the kind of love he didn't even have to write about. Didn't even have to mention it. Telling them about the importance of love is as superfluous as a warning to not dry our pets in the microwave. Okay, come back now. Come back. Thessalonians knew how critical it was for their Christian experience, for life in the church, and for the witness to the world to love. And so do we. We know this. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. But starting right here, he does make a couple of comments about love that we ought to pay attention to. When Paul and Timothy and Silas were with the Thessalonians, they evidently talked about love a lot. And so does every other New Testament author talk about love a lot. John, in his first letter in chapter 4, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." Skip on down to verse 11 of 1 John 4. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." I'll be thinking about the people right here with us right now. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Peter said, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And then you look through, sometime do this. Sometime just take Paul's letters and page through them and look at every time he mentions love. It's not just 1 Corinthians 13, it's all over the place. Every one of the authors of the New Testament got it. They understood how critical, how central and essential love in the church is. And Paul says, I really don't even have to tell you about it. Don't even have to talk about this. And it's not because he covered it so thoroughly while he was with them that he didn't need to say it. The reason he didn't need to say it was because there was a far better teacher who was always teaching, constantly, continually teaching the Thessalonians the importance of love. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to teach you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, it might be that what Paul has in mind when he says you're taught by God is Scripture, because the Old and the New Testaments alike all have lots to say about the importance, the primacy of love. Or it might be when he says you're taught by God, he could be mentioning and referencing the life of Jesus, God in the flesh. He taught us how to love. He modeled love for us. But my sense is that what Paul is saying is that God himself is actively teaching each believer, instructing us in the grace of love and impressing us every moment of the day with how important love is. This would be one of the prime ministries of the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. The Bible tells us the Spirit of God is involved in our lives in so many ways. Before you put your trust in Christ, it was the Spirit of God who was convicting you of your need for Jesus. When you did trust Christ for your salvation, it was He who baptized you into the body of Christ so that we are all united with each other as believers. He's the one who fills you and empowers you for service. He's the one who gives you spiritual gifts so you can serve in the church. And I know the Spirit is not named here in 1 Thessalonians 4. But Jesus said that after He went off the scene, He was going to send another, a helper, another teacher who would guide us into all truth. And I think that's the Spirit's ministry here. He's the one who is prompting you to love. I think we can take it for granted that when we come upon a situation that requires love and we sense, here's an opportunity for me to show Jesus' love to someone, that's the Spirit of God teaching. You become aware of a situation, eyes are open, that's the Spirit of God opening your eyes to the opportunity for love. You miss an opportunity. We have all missed opportunities, and we realize after, that's the Spirit of God convicting, prompting us. When we love well, that's the Spirit of God affirming. Attaboy. The grace of love is so important that God has not left us on our own to figure it out. He himself is actively teaching you and me at every moment in all of our interactions with each other, love, love, love. The Thessalonians were listening. They were learning the lesson that they were being taught. As to the love of the brethren, verse 10, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Now listen carefully to verse 10 because the word all occurs twice. There was an expansiveness to the love of the Thessalonians. They put their trust in Jesus. They became more loving. Then the Apostle Paul had to leave because of persecution. He sent Timothy back to find out how they're doing. They were doing great. They're growing in love. They're showing love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia. And what that tells me is that this is the anti-click book verse of the Bible. This is the anti-homogeneity verse of the New Testament. It's all. We don't just love those who are like us or those who like us. We love all. The stretch of the Thessalonians reached beyond their own church outside the city limits to all of Macedonia. And Paul would say that their love for each other was a demonstration, a clear indication that the Spirit of God was teaching them to love. In fact, I think whenever we see love demonstrated within the body of Christ in the church, that is an indication the Spirit's at work. He's prompting us to love. And I would say that love is flowing at Northwest, that the Spirit of God is teaching us here too. I say that based on evidence. Like week in and week out, if you come up here on any Wednesday during the school year, you will find lots of adults and lots of teens investing in the Awana ministry as well as the youth ministry. That doesn't happen without love. Week in and week out, year in and year out, people teach Sunday school classes to adults all the way down to the preschool, and that doesn't happen without love. And I don't even need to mention basketball camp and vacation Bible school. Thousands of dollars every year flow into the Benevolence Fund here at Northwest, and that money is used to meet people who are struggling financially. You fill the grocery shelves with food so the people who are hungry can stop by here and get some food. That's an indication the Spirit of God is at work. Care groups meet, small groups, Sunday school classes, interface groups, Bible studies. And love is lavished on people in good times and in hard times. Phone calls get made to people who are struggling. Transportation is provided to people who can't drive. Meals are delivered to families where there's crisis or sickness. And all of that happening, and lots more stuff happening, is an indication to all of us that the Spirit of God is at work. He's teaching us to love. Now, it's not as if we've arrived. That's the big duh that you'll hear from me this morning. We don't love perfectly here. Imperfect love is alive here. And any lovelessness you see here is an indication that we're not being as sensitive and receptive to the Spirit's teaching as we should be. In any teacher-student relationship, there is either learning or there's not learning. And if there's not learning, it's the problem of either the teacher or the student. And in our case, it's not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a perfect teacher. So, this morning, just like there was in Thessalonica, there is room to grow in the grace of love. And that's why the Apostle Paul, there was in Thessalonica, there is here too. That's why Paul ends this non-discussion of love with the zinger he does at the end of verse 10. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. There's not a one of us here who would say, well, I've got this love thing all nailed. Finally got it all figured out, and I've arrived at perfect love. So what's the next thing I need to work on? Any of us who are honest enough to hold a mirror up in front of ourselves will admit we've got a long way to go. It'll be a long time, and a lot of change will have to happen in my own life before I can say with any degree of seriousness, Dave is patient, Dave is kind, Dave is not jealous, Dave does not brag and is not arrogant, Dave does not act unbecomingly, he does not seek his own, he's not provoked, Dave doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's almost embarrassing to say that out loud. And a lot of spirit-prompted maturing will have to take place in your life as well before we have arrived at love, which is why we take very seriously, we take to heart Paul's words, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We are aiming to create a culture here at Northwest where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, love thrives, where the current of love is strong, because where the current of love is strong, there is freedom. There's freedom to try great things, because if you fail, you're still loved. There's the freedom to ask for help, because if you need help, you're not a loser, you just need help. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. But you already knew that. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God. May our every word, our every act of faith, our every act of giving be lubricated with the oil of love. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another. And as I say that, there's probably one person or two or three people who come to your mind about whom you're thinking, I need to love that person. I can give them the touch of Jesus, prompted by the Spirit. I can be patient with them. So, brothers and sisters, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every beginning of the life of love that we see. We pray that we would excel still more in the grace of love as we are taught by God to do so. Make me and make each one of us sensitive to what you want to accomplish in our lives and in our church. Pray that as a watching world sees the love that flows through